Let's look back at 1 Timothy 1, 4, 1 through 4. He says, I misquoted him. He said, both are required. He said, for these meats are sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Both are required. Of course, both are required. The thing is, God is taking care of it. It said it's sanctified by the word of God. God took care of that part of it. So that's not a conditional statement. That's something God took care of. Now, this is a quote. He said basically, every creature of God that, to use that word, is sanctified. That's not what it says. Every creature of God that is sanctified. It says every creature of God is sanctified. Not that is sanctified. He's acting like it says you can eat every creature that is sanctified. If some of them aren't. That's not what it says. Eat every creature because all of them are sanctified. That's what it's saying. Like, for example, last time I was here, y'all were serving a meal back there, and there's a table with all kinds of food on it. And what Bill said to the people here, he said, eat all the food on the table that is cooked. That would seem to imply some of it was cooked, some weren't, wasn't cooked, so you should pick out, find the ones that was cooked, the dishes, and eat that. Eat all the food on the table that is cooked. Now, there's a big difference in saying that and saying, eat all the food on the table because all of the food on the table is cooked. You see the difference? Now, the Bible is saying, eat all the food on the table because all of the food on the table is cooked. It's saying, eat every creature because all of it is sanctified by the Word of God. It has been. God has taken care of it. Bill is saying, eat all the food on the table that is cooked. In other words, some of it has, some of it's not. That's what he's saying here. Some of the creatures have been sanctified by the Word, some have not. That's not what he's saying. He didn't say, eat the creatures that have been sanctified. It says, eat all the creatures because they are sanctified. God took care of it. Do you see that? There's a big difference there. He's changing one little word, it is, to that have been sanctified. There's a big difference there. Every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, for it is sanctified. Not every creature that has been sanctified, as if some of them haven't. Eat every creature because it is sanctified. God did sanctify it. He took care of it. Now this passage, anybody wants to look at that honestly, can see it means what it says. It is very simple. Every creature of God is good. Every creature. It is sanctified. Nothing is to be refused. He says, and receive it with thanksgiving. Now, Bill made a little quibble here. He says, well, that would mean, according to Mark 16:15, we're supposed to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. That means then we're to eat people, because they're creatures. Now, Bill knows that's not a correct argument. He knows that the Bible, many times when it uses the word creature, refers to people, but many times it's referring to animals only. He knows that. So he knows the argument's not correct, yet he made it anyway. Everybody here knows that. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, we're talking about the fifth day of creation. What day of the week, of the creation week, did he make man? Sixth. Now notice in verse 23, the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So he's on the fifth in verse 21. He says, and God created great whales and every living creature that moveth. Is that men? Does that include men? Every living creature that moveth. No. He didn't create man on the fifth day. He created them on the sixth. But he said every living creature. What does creature refer to here? Animals. Not men. Look at verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, beasts of earth after his kind, and it was so. So what is creature defined here? The beast of the field, cattle, creeping things. It's animals. That's on the fifth day. On the sixth day is when he created man. So he knows that sometimes creature refers to people in the King James Version. Sometimes it refers to only animals. He knows that. And he knows in 1 Timothy 4, when he's talking about eating creatures, every creature, the point is animals. That there's no distinction anymore between clean and unclean animals. He knows that's it. Every creature of God is good. He doesn't think that's saying, oh, you can only eat the clean people, but you've got to leave off the unclean people. He knows it's talking about animals. Every creature. Every animal of God is good. Nothing to be refused. Every animal. That includes the H-A-W-G hog. Nothing to be refused. Now, he went back to Strong's. Now, if you remember, he had the wrong definition for Strong's. He said the point of Romans 14 is that the point of Romans 14 is that you can eat any meat, but what is meat defined as? those things that were allowed by Jewish law. Now, was his first statement true or false? From where he said, this passage is teaching you can eat any meat. And he said, but it's only talking about clean animals. But now we find out that he had the wrong definition. The definition was food articles allowed or forbidden by the Jewish law. Allowed or forbidden. Do you retract your first statement then, Bill, that you said this text is teaching that you can eat any meat, but that meat is defined by only things allowed by the Jewish law? Now we found out that you had the wrong definition. It's defined as things allowed and forbidden by the Jewish law. Do you still say it's teaching we can eat any meat? Now, first of all, look at Romans 14, verse 15. We're talking about eating. It says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat. Now, that's in there more than one time, I think, in the chapter. But I want you to see that. Be grieved with thy meat. We're talking about meat here. Alright? Now, what does the text say? In verse 14, I know and persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Nothing what? No meat. No meat. That's the point. There used to be some meats that were unclean. The whole point Paul is trying to say here is now there is no such thing as unclean meat. And he's trying to get the brethren there to see that we know there is no unclean meat anymore. Pork's not unclean anymore. You can eat that. But some people, it would be especially those Jews who have been Jews for many years, became Christians. You can understand that going 50 years without eating pork, even after they become a Christian, and they've been taught that it's okay to eat pork, they might not want to. They've had a scruple against it all those years. And he's saying, look, don't eat meat in front of them. They think it's wrong to eat meat. You know that it's right, the pork. You know it's wrong, but they still think it's wrong. Don't do it in front of them because then they might eat it and violate their conscience. We're talking about meat, and he says there's nothing unclean in and of itself. That would prove my proposition. And then Bill pointed out in Acts 18, verse 4, that Paul reasoned in the synagogue. Of course he did. He reasoned in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Bill, who was he trying to reason with there and trying to persuade, as the King James puts it? Was that Christians or non-Christians? He was trying to get people who were not Christians to become Christians. Jews and Gentiles. Many of them did not believe, if you read another verse or two down. These were people who were still Jews. Now, during that time, if you had people that were still Jews and they had not become Christians, what day do you think they'd worship on? The Sabbath. And they'd still be doing animal sacrifices? Bill, do you read in Acts 18, verse 4 or 5, where he corrected them on animal sacrifices? Does it say you don't have to do animal sacrifices there? You didn't read where he corrected them. Therefore, according to your reasoning, are y'all listening? According to your reasoning, they still had to do animal sacrifices. Yes, Paul preached on the Sabbath many times in the synagogue to unconverted Jews. Acts 18, verse 4 is one of those. Sometimes to unconverted Gentiles. Acts 13, 42. Some of the times it was a doctrinal debate, like what we're doing now. Always it was try to convert people to the truth. Every time he preached in the synagogue on the Sabbath, he was always trying to convert people who were unconverted to the truth. But when he met with Christians, what day of the week did he meet on? No, Acts 20, verse 7. The only recorded example we have of him meeting with Christians is on the first day of the week. That's the only example. All these other times, he's meeting in the synagogue to try to convert people who are Jews and not Christians. I preached on the Sabbath at Sabbatarian churches a number of times. But just like Paul was never to observe or celebrate the Sabbath with them, I was always trying to teach them out of their error. I didn't believe the Sabbath was binding, but I preached in Sabbatarian churches on the Sabbath to try to correct them out of their error. Sometimes I preached on the Sabbath and tried to say, you don't have to keep that anymore. Paul said you didn't have to, Colossians 2. And then Bill said, well, is it still wrong to kill and steal? If it is, that proves the Ten Commandments are still binding. No. It's like the law of England, John. In this country, we have the colonies. He may not be as familiar with this as all of us. Maybe he is. We had the colonies that were under the rule of England. Then we had the Declaration of Independence and the Revolutionary War. And we threw out that law. That law said, pay taxes to the King of England and don't murder. But we threw out the King. We threw out the law of England. We threw out that law and we put in our own law. Our own law says, don't murder. And other things that were in the law of England. But it doesn't say, pay taxes to the King of England. You see, the law has completely changed. But the law we're under today has some things has some similarities to the law of England that we were under. It's the same way with this. The whole old law, including the Ten Commandments and the prohibition against eating unclean meat, that's all gone. But nine of the Ten Commandments are in the New Testament. We have to keep them. We can't steal. We can't kill, because the New Testament law teaches us not to steal and kill. And then he claimed that Acts 20 verse 7, the breaking of bread, is referring just to eating a common meal to satisfy hunger, like supper, a regular meal. But look at 1 Corinthians 10 verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So you see, it has the term the breaking of bread refer to the communion, the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, verse 18, first of all, when you come together in the church, so this whole context is talking about in the church, he says in verse 34, if any man hunger, let him eat at home. In other words, when the church comes together, don't eat. Please, hold my time. Please listen, okay? We can talk afterwards if you don't mind. When you come together in the church, it says don't eat the common meal to satisfy hunger. You can do that at home. So the breaking of bread in 1 Corinthians 10:16 and Acts 20 verse 7 is referring to the Lord's Supper. The most important thing is what day of the week was that on? When the disciples came together to break bread, to eat the Lord's Supper and have preaching, what day of the week was it on? First day of the week. He went on and on about 1 Corinthians 16. There's a lot of things you said I don't agree with. But I don't have time to deal with all those little side things, because the only issue is really, what day of the week did he command the collection to be done on? Seventh day of the week or first day of the week in 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2. This was a command to Christians, not talking about unconverted Jews in the synagogue. What day of the week did he command the collection to be done on? First day of the week. Now let's look back at this. He said that God did not correct Peter. As a quote, there came a voice to him, to Peter, verse 12. Rise, Peter, kill and eat these animals that came down the sheep. Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. I don't know what you call that if that's not correcting him. He called these meats common or unclean. He says, if God's cleansed it, don't you call it common. He was correcting what he had just said. I agree that another thing that God cleansed, and that we can learn from this, and you can see from the rest of the chapter, and also Acts 11 and 15, is that God cleansed the Gentiles in the sense that they can now become Christians, just like Jews. There's no distinction. I agree with that. But the bottom line here is that these meats that came down, God told him to eat it three times, and he said no, because I don't eat unclean meats, and God corrected him and said, what God has cleansed, don't you call it unclean or common. So God is saying that these meats are not unclean anymore, that he has cleansed them. Therefore, Peter, you can eat. Now, that's simple. That's just like Romans 14 and 1 Timothy 4. It's very simple. We're talking about unclean meats here. Does anybody dispute that? God said, what God has cleansed, that call not thou common. Now, Bill takes the unclean meat, pork, shellfish, catfish, etc. He does exactly like Peter. I won't eat those, God. I don't eat things that are common or unclean. And God said to Peter, what God has cleansed, don't call that common. Bill, will you accept the same correction that Peter accepted?
It says, what God has cleansed, that call not thou common. You misquoted.
Okay. What God has cleansed, that was the meat that came down on the sheep. That call not thou common. Now that refers back to the thing that Peter, in the very sentence before that, had called common or unclean. Right here, notice Peter says, I don't eat anything that is common or unclean. What's he referring to there? He's referring to the meats that came down on the sheep. Those were unclean meats. Peter said, God said, what I have cleansed, don't you call that common. What's he referring to? What Peter just called common. The meat come down on the sheep. The unclean meat. How could you make it any plainer than that? Let me ask you this question. If God had wanted to tell you that it was okay to eat pork today, can you think of a way, even imagine a way that he could have said it any clearer than that? Suppose he'd have wanted to, Bill. Suppose he wanted to say, it's okay to eat unclean meats today. Can you think of a way he could have said it any clearer than that? Talking about the unclean meat, he says, well, God has cleansed, that cow's not coming. Eat it, Peter. Eat it. Bill says, Bill's still saying what Peter said. And God corrected Peter. How much time, Ernest?
You still got about 7 minutes left.
Now, I just want you to turn Colossians 2, 14 through 17. Well, I guess I could pull up on a chart and then everybody could just read it. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having full principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath day, which are shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. So all the laws in the Old Testament, including the laws against eating unclean meat, Jesus nailed to the cross. And then, the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity of change also of the law. Then Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Was the prohibition against eating the unclean meats, was that part of the law of commandments contained in ordinances? Of course it was. Well, it says that Jesus abolished it in his flesh, meaning at his death. Isn't that clear? If Jesus abolishes that, that means it's no longer binding today. It's just like the animal sacrifices and circumcision, the year of Jubilee, everything else in the Old Testament law. Now we're under the New Testament law. Then you'll remember Galatians 3:19, wherefore then serveth the law was added because of transgressions. Till when? If I said this debate was going to go till 9 o'clock, and then we're going to stop, what would that mean? We're intending to happen at 9? Stop. If it says the law was added till the seed should come, that means when the seed comes, which is Christ according to verse 16, his first coming, what does that say about the law? It was to stop. It goes on to say in 24 and 25, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, do we have that faith now? Yes, that's the faith that Paul preached. We are no longer under a schoolmaster. We're no longer under a schoolmaster. What's the schoolmaster? The law was our schoolmaster. So we're no longer under the law. What would that mean? Galatians 5:4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. If you try to be justified, say that you have to keep the Sabbath, circumcision. The unclean meat laws are still binding today. If you say that, you're trying to be justified by the law, you lose your salvation. You lose your salvation. How much time do I have now?
You've got about 4.5 minutes.
Romans 7, 4 through 7. Wherefore, my brethren, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we are held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. They had not known sin, but by the law, for had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now what does that say about the law? We're dead to it. We're delivered from it. According to Thayer, that means to be liberated from the bond of it. Delivered means to be severed from, separated from, discharged from, loosed from. What does that mean if it doesn't mean we don't have to keep the old law anymore? Now I asked Bill, and he still hadn't responded. Maybe somebody will ask him a question about it. If these laws of Leviticus 11 still apply today, what about the law that says if any beast of which you may, meaning a clean animal, die, he that toucheth the carcass thereof shall be unclean till the even. Does that still apply today? What about the law of Leviticus 24 verse 2 about lamps and oil? Does that still apply today? He said the old law still applied today because it was profitable for doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that was his argument. What about the law in Numbers 15 that on the fringes of your garments you have to wear a ribbon of blue? Do you do that, Bill? Or do you think the old law's passed away? What about Deuteronomy 22, verse 8, that requires a person to put a battlement, a fence around the roof of their house so that nobody could accidentally fall off? Do you have a fence around your house, Bill? Did any of you? That was required under the Old Testament law. It was either done away with or still binding. Which is it? What about the law that says I have to wear blended cloth, like a mix of wool and linen together? Or polyester, or whatever, other kind of mixtures of fabrics. Do y'all do that? That was part of the old law. It was forbidden. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. What's the point there? If you're trying to say one law of the Old Testament, one commandment is binding, then you are bound and obligated to keep the whole thing. So if you say the Sabbath is still binding, then you've got to keep all of these. If you say circumcision is still binding, you've got to keep all of these. You've got to keep the animal sacrifices. That was part of the old law. If you say the prohibition against eating pork is still binding, you've got to keep all of these. You've got to keep the Sabbath. You've got to keep circumcision. You've got to keep the animal sacrifices. You've got to keep it all. But you don't, do you? You don't. But this verse says you're a debtor to do the whole thing. But you just pick and choose, don't you?
What, man?
Notice, God put the meat on the sheets, brought it down, and said, eat. Peter said, no, I don't eat unclean meat. God said, what I have cleansed, don't you call it common or unclean. Eat it. We all need that correction, don't we? For Romans 14, we're talking about meat here. And Paul said there's nothing unclean in of itself. He's trying to make the point there's no such thing as unclean meat anymore. Now, some people may still think that some meats are unclean. So don't eat unclean meat in front of them. You might cause them to stumble. But you know that it's okay. He said, we know there's nothing unclean in itself. And he's talking about meat. 1 Timothy 4, every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused. Do you believe what God says about this? I do. Every creature, nothing, every animal, nothing to be refused. Just none of them are unclean anymore. Pig's not unclean. The shellfish is not unclean. The catfish is not unclean. Nothing. Everything is okay.